Well, it's Christmas time, the most wonderful time of the year, as it's always said. But I think what ends up happening is for so many Christians, like anyone else, it almost becomes too busy for us. It becomes such a busy time that we end up with all of our responsibilities, all of the distractions. Before you know it, it's over. And I've had so many of you tell me that every year, the time from Thanksgiving to Christmas seems like the fastest time of the year. And that's because you want it to be the longest time, and so it always ends up being the shortest. And to us, we always say, well, it's all about the baby in Bethlehem. And that's what the world seems to be missing. But I think that if that's all we think about with Christmas, then we're missing something. And so my goal today is to talk to you about something you may be missing about that baby in Bethlehem. And so I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4 and verse 26. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Rabbis don't talk to women. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, and he talks to this woman. He has a divine appointment with her. And it's an interesting conversation, but I want to look at just part of it. In verse 25, the woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. The Samaritans had the same idea of the anticipation of a coming Messiah that the Jews had. And that's what she says. But what my interest is in this is in the next verse. Read it first in English and then read it for you to understand it better in Greek. She said, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Okay, that's not a very good translation. Okay, you'll notice if you have a he in your Bible, it's in italics. And that means not in the Bible. Somebody just added that, thought it would help. Actually, it's a much shorter thing, he said. Oh, there's just two words there. The first one says, saying, that Jesus said to her, saying, and then, ego eimi. That's all. And ego eimi is simply, I am. Saying, I am. Now, that's interesting because, well, that doesn't seem right to us. You just say that. Jesus is making a statement that he's going to reinforce over and over again about who he is. Having just said that, go with me to chapter 8 in verse 51. This time, Jesus is talking to his enemies. So he's talking to his enemies, the religious leaders, and this conversation is going to go somewhere. In 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death again. Now, from the Jews' point of view, it heard this, that's like nonsense. From their point of view, everybody dies. How can a guy say something like this? He's saying, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death again. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. See, by that statement, he said, Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? He's going to be as straightforward about his answer as he can. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Then he says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. Now they're really wondering, what? What is he talking about? Abraham lived all those years ago. Oh my goodness, what are we talking about? What's he saying? So the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, oh, read the English first. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, this is a very interesting thing for him to say. I think, first of all, what's amazing to me about it is that Jesus really doesn't say before Abraham was born. He says it a little bit differently. Literally, it says, before Abraham became. Before Abraham went from non-existent to existent. We call that our birthday. You see, that's why they translate it that way. Before Abraham became, and then I'm going to say what Jesus literally said. Now understand, this is written in Greek, ego eimi. Jesus didn't speak in Greek. Jesus spoke in Aramaic and Hebrew. The writers of the New Testament write it in Greek, ego eimi. But Jesus says this, before Abraham became Yahweh. Now, if you know that term, Yahweh, actually, it's just four consonants, YHWH, in English, not Hebrew. Just four consonants. It is the unspeakable name of God. No Jew would ever say that word in public. The scribes who wrote the Old Testament would have to make sure they were clean before they wrote that word. And after they wrote that word, they had to clean themselves ceremonially again. And you say, well, how bad would that be? Well, that I am, the Hebrew tetragrammaton, it's called, occurs 680 times in the Old Testament. So that's a lot of cleaning. You see, that's how they revered the word. And he said, before Abraham became Yahweh. Now, that's an interesting thought. We'll see in a moment, the next verse will show you the response, but what I want to show you, he's been telling this. Go back to verse 23 of chapter 8, and he was saying to them, you are from below, and I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe Yahweh, that I am, he's not in there. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So what is he doing? Verse 28, Jesus said, will you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that Yahweh, I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but speak of the things the Father has taught me. These are the most audacious words any human being has ever spoken. In the context, it's even more audacious. To Jewish leaders, he has made it abundantly clear, I am Yahweh. That's who I am, Yahweh. They just can't believe it. Nobody ever speaks that word. That's why I'm always amazed. Jesus, you know, he was a really good moral teacher. You see, that's what Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the great I am. That's who I am. No one but a lunatic would say that. Unless it's true. You see, he's not talking about, oh, he gives us good moral examples. No, not at all. He is saying, I am. Now, how did this get going? Where's the birth of this? How does this work? Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. And here's the first time we see it really show up. God has called Moses to be the deliverer of the 400 years in slavery of Israel in Egypt. Now, Moses has been tending sheep for 40 years in the land of Midian. 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the wilderness. A burning bush starts, combustible. That's not unusual in the Sinai. It happens. But this one doesn't stop burning. That's what draws Moses' attention. Hey, that thing doesn't go out. So Moses comes over to the bush, and the bush begins to talk to Moses. It's an amazing thing. So, Moses, in verse 13, says to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, well, what's his name? What do I say to him? Okay. God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sent me to deliver. Well, what's his name? God answers it. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name of God. You tell them Yahweh has sent me to you. That's why it's the most holy name that exists. And so you see this when God is so specific about this. Look back for a moment just to verses 11 and 12. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring out the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that has been sent to you, that when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship me on this mountain. When we think of, especially the context Jesus said it, when I say I am, almost always the typical Christian says, yeah, here's what I am means. I am means he's eternal. He never was, he never will be, he only is. That's why Jesus said, before Abraham became, I am. God, the burning bush, says to him, I am. You tell them, I am sent you. But you know what? It means a lot more than just being eternal. And that's what I'm going to show you this morning. There's more to I am than just his eternality. And so, yeah, there's no question. He's certainly eternal. He's always existed. But it's more than that. He says here in these verses I just read, certainly I'll be with you. God's just not an eternal being. God says, I'll be with you. He's a personal being. God says, I'll be with you. I'm not some deist God that often created the universe and then left it alone and exists somewhere else. God says, no, I am the great I am. I'll be with you. He doesn't even stop there, though. Look down to 3:17. He says, so I say, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite to a land flowing with milk and honey. Here he says, I'm not only going to be with you, I'll redeem you. I'm not just an eternal God who will be with you. I am an eternal God who will be with you and one who will, he says, redeem you. And in fact, in that verse, he even says one more thing, and I'll bless you. They're going to go into a land of what? Milk and honey. So the great I am, the eternal God, is a God who says, I'll be with my people, I'll redeem my people, and I'll bless my people. Now, turn to chapter 6 of Exodus. And this is a very interesting passage. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of his land. Now notice what he said. The most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. No one like him. And if you read the whole story, he's kind of a stubborn guy. You know, most egomaniacs are stubborn. And he's an egomaniac. And God says, no, I'm going to make him release the people. Now, what's the next verse says? God spoke further to Moses and said, I am Yahweh. And then notice it says, the Lord. Capital letters. Adonai. Yahweh, Adonai. Adonai means master. I am master. Over a pagan Pharaoh, most powerful man on earth. That's what he says. Now he says something that I'll be honest, I did not see until this week. And if you said you saw it before, don't tell me, it'll make me feel bad. Okay? But I'd never seen it before. He says, and I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Adonai, I did not make myself known to them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know God as Adonai. They knew him what it says in English, God Almighty, El Shaddai. They knew he had great might. They didn't know he was master. He said, this is the first time I revealed myself as master. Part of my I am job description is I am Lord. I am master. Wow. He said, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, in the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. So therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am Adonai, and I bring you up from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will deliver you from the bondage, and I will also redeem you with my outstretched arm and with great judgments. God makes it clear, I am is a redeemer. He purchases people for himself. He saves us from our sins. When Jesus said, before Abraham became, I am, that's what he's announcing. Now, notice what else he says then. If you get down to verse 7, it says, then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of from under the burden of the Egyptians. He said, I'm not only going to do this, you're going to become my people. The great I am says, he said, can change anybody's heart. I'm obviously sovereign. I will redeem you, but I'm going to make you my people. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give you possession of it. I am Adonai. So the I am includes this idea of master and Lord. I will be with my people. I will redeem my people. You see, I will bless my people. Everything about I am is so much larger than the fact that is he just eternal? So much about God is wrapped up in that term, I am. When Jesus spoke that, no human being, and I don't know of any human being ever who led any religious movement in the world has ever said that. Muhammad surely didn't. Buddha surely, no one ever said that. No one ever said, Yahweh, I am. And Jesus didn't say it once. He says it over and over again. Go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6, verse 35. John's going to record in his gospel 7 times Jesus refers to himself as I am, Yahweh. 8 one of them a little bit different. He says it over and over and over again. Again, no Jew would ever do that. It would be blasphemy, unless you are who you say you are. So, in verse 35 of John 6, Jesus said, I am Yahweh, the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He said, I am the only one that can satisfy the human soul. You can feed on me. I am the bread of life. Go with me to 8:12. 8:12 of John, Jesus speaks again. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. The only way out of darkness in this world is to walk in the light. The only way to walk in the light is to relate to the light as your Redeemer. That's what he's saying. I'm the light of the world. If you don't follow Christ, you live in darkness. It'll never change. That's what he says. Now go with me to 10:7, John. Again, Jesus speaking, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Wow. Next, down to verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. He will go out, and he will go in, and he'll find pasture. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what's he saying there? There's only one door you can walk through if you want to be in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. I'm the door. You see, and he's not done at all. He even gets more specific. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 10. He said, I am, same thing, Yahweh, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You see, I am the protector and the feeder of my sheep. I have redeemed them. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25. Lazarus has died. He is speaking to Martha. In verse 25, Jesus says this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Could you be more clear? I am the resurrection and I am the life. You believe in me, you'll never die. Wow, nothing could be clearer. I am the source of all resurrection because I am the resurrection. These statements are, as I said, audacious. These are profound. No one talks like this. Chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus is talking to a group of men who are grieving and mourning the fact that he's going to leave them. That's why he says in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it's like he's trying to comfort them. And I love what Thomas says. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Here's Jesus' response. I am Yahweh, the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I am not one of many ways. I am the only way. That's exactly what he says. The only access to God you have is through the great I am. That's what Jesus is saying. And one last one, 15, verse 1. Jesus starts here and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. Jesus is saying here, the only way you and I can produce fruit in life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every bit of fruit that I've ever produced in my life that'll glorify God is because of Jesus Christ. He's the vine, I'm just a branch. I have to stay attached to him. You see, that's what the great I am is. I think so often we come to Christmas and we start thinking about, oh, what a sweet baby. It's a nice story about a young couple having a baby under difficult circumstances. That's true. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem on that night. But the Son of God is an eternal existent one. He is the great I am. The great I am became incarnated in Bethlehem. But he always existed. You see, that's who he is. And Jesus goes on and on to talk about, that's who I am. That's what I've done. I'm the eternal one. I'm the one who comes near his people. I'm the one who has redeemed his people. I'm the one who takes us to be his own people. And I am the one who blesses people. Now, let's go back to where we started here in 8 for just a minute. And look how they responded in verse 59. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. They knew what he did. That's blasphemy. Let's kill him. They're in the temple. Now, this temple is being built by Herod right now. There's stones everywhere. So he's got to be real close to them. And this is something John talks about often. They pick up stones. They're going to stone them. Now, watch the rest of the phrase. Jesus himself went out of the temple. Okay. Where'd he go? Where did he go? He does that often. Not my time. I'm out of here. Now, did he just freeze them and then walk? I don't know. But I know it wasn't like he outran them and Jesus turned and ran as fast as he could. No, not like that. He's the great I am. But they said, he says, I'm the great I am. And they said, let's kill him. What they said is, I reject that. Now, I want to tell you something. When you reject that, there are consequences. See, there's real consequences of this. You don't have wiggle room here. You know, you hear this all the time. We live in a culture, every road leads to heaven. You can believe when you reject Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life, there are consequences. And by the way, were there consequences to them? Yes. AD 70, Vespasian, the emperor. He destroyed the temple. No, he destroyed Jerusalem. Do you know how many Jews died in Jerusalem? 1,100,000 died. Rome slew 1,100,000 Jews in Jerusalem, and it leveled 685 villages throughout Israel. And it took them out of the land for 2,000 years. Think there were consequences to this? Yes. You see, there are consequences. You reject the great I am, there's going to be consequences, because the great I am is the only hope you have. You see, that's the way this works. Now, are you sure about this, Bill? Yes. But I want you to go with me to Mark 2 for a moment. Mark chapter 2. Just to make my point a little more. Verse 1. You know the story. I remember my parents had one of those gigantic coffee table Bibles with pictures in it. And I can always remember a picture of this event. It says, when he'd come to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at a home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room. He said, not even the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men, being unable to get to him. He said, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug the opening and let down on a pallet, the paralytic man was lying. Oh, that's amazing. And now Jesus is just going to speak. Jesus seeing what they did. What would your first thought be? Mine would have been, I don't think the owner's going to like they just dug a big hole in his roof. Jesus doesn't say anything like that. Watch what Jesus does. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Boy, that's unbelievable again for a Jew to hear that. Notice their response. Some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. What does this mean to speak that way? He's blaspheming. He said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. What's Jesus saying? Yes, that's true. I am. You see, that's who I am. Immediately, Jesus, aware of his spirit, that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, I love this, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? I love this. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? Now, this is pretty cool. What Jesus is saying is this. Talk can be cheap, can it? Any of you had anyone ever tell you something that you found out wasn't true? Ever? Yeah, talk's cheap. Could I say to you, hey, your sins are forgiven? Yeah. Now, are your sins forgiven? No. But yeah, I can say it. That's easy. Jesus said, yeah, because you can't verify that, can you? But if I take a paralytic and say, stand up, walk, carry your pallet out of here, which is harder? Now, they knew, like, you can't. See, that's his point. That's why he says it this way. So, he says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'll prove this. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet, went out of the sight of everyone, and they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. No one ever had. He has the power to forgive sins. I forgive your sins. I redeem my people. I am the great I am. You see, that's the point that Jesus is making. Next one, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for they said his message was a message of authority. Now, you've got to understand from the Jewish point of view, no one ever did this. The Jews had a way of teaching, and we use this method sometimes. Sometimes if I want to prove a point, I'd quote Martin Luther. I'd quote some contemporary pastor like Chuck Swindoll or something. See, I quote someone to give it credibility. The rabbis only taught that way. They would always say, a deceased rabbi said this, there's my authority. Jesus never said a word of that. Why do I need to quote someone? I am. He said that he has an authority. I've never heard anyone teach with this kind of authority. There's no wiggle. Here's my view of the passage. I could be wrong. He taught with authority. They're amazed by that. Now watch as this goes on. He said, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice. Now, this is going to be a poor translation. Hey, let us alone. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. You see, that's what the translators put in here. It really literally says this, saying, and then one unbelievably short epsilon alpha Greek word, saying, which is legon, ah! That's what it did. That's a demon. Demon says, ah! By the way, it tells you something. Demons have emotions. He's exasperated. He says that, ah! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You realize no demon would ever join a cult. They couldn't. What do the cults all do? They all redefine Jesus. Oh, Jesus is just the Archangel Michael. Jesus is Lucifer's brother. The demon's like, no, I know who Jesus is. He's the Holy One of God. That's the Son of God. You see, the demon knew exactly who Jesus was. The demonic world realized he's the great I Am. One more. John 18. John 18. Jesus is going to be arrested. It said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, and where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. You have a Roman cohort, and you have the Jewish temple guard, all coming together with weapons and lanterns to arrest Jesus. So Jesus, knowing all these things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, hey, who are you looking for? Whom do you seek? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus said to them, notice your Bible, Yahweh. He didn't say, I am he, Yahweh. Now watch. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. And so when he said, Yahweh, they drew back, fell to the ground, and laid there. Why did that happen? He's Yahweh. Oh, we're here to... And by the way, guess who's fallen onto the ground? Who is prostrate? Judas. Yahweh. That's who he is. Now he has to wait for them to get up. And he does. But just what if that posture they have. When you encounter the great I Am, what's the posture you should have? Worship. That's what they did. They just fell to the ground. Remember when Paul said, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, Adonai, in Hebrew. Everyone will. You see, once you encounter the great I Am, you're down. You see, that's what happened. Isaiah and Isaiah 6 got into the presence of the great I Am. And so he did. He saw that in the temple. And so what'd he say? Woe, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and this is not a place for sinners. That's what happened here. Jesus says, the ego eimi, or what we would call Yahweh, and that's exactly what happened. It's the only way you can truly respond. You see, how do you respond this Christmas when you hear the baby's born? I want you to know the baby was born. It's a great thing. But that's no baby. That's the incarnation of the great I Am who's in that. He's a cute little baby in Bethlehem, but he's so much more than that. There's a song that's been around for some time. You probably know it. But I want to read the lyric to you. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap and the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. So this year, when you think of Bethlehem and the manger and the baby, remember who came into the world and thank God for that, the great I am. Let's pray. Father, the world will barely recognize the birth of a baby. It certainly denies this idea that this could be the great I am. But it is abundantly clear in the Word of God. That's exactly who came. Jesus went out of his way to say it over and over and over again. I am. I am not just the eternal one, but I am the one who will redeem people and make them a people of my own, and I will bless them. Every person who hears my voice, you have the choice. You can do exactly what the leaders of Israel did. You can reject them completely, but I'm telling you, there will be consequences to that rejection. But for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, may we come to the realization so much more than a baby was realized in that stable in Bethlehem. And thank you so much for sending the Son of God to become one of us. In his name we pray. Amen.